Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is, Worship Creates a Perfect Atmosphere for Our Health and Healing.
Well, as we continue our series on growing a healthy culture, or healing culture, it's important that when we talk about healing, we're not talking about having a cure or two, but we want to talk about entering into the wholeness we have in Jesus. Amen? You know, we know we are complete in Christ, isn't it? We are complete in Christ, just like a baby is born complete, right? But you need to help the baby to talk or to walk or everything else. That as a child matures, the child becomes productive. And so we know in Christ, we are already complete. But then there is a season of growth and maturity that we become productive. Amen? And when we enter into that sense of productivity or the sense of able to not just about myself, but by my life with Jesus, I experience the wholeness of God. So the wholeness of God is not us no longer sick. As I say, we are not trying to be a sick person trying to be healthy, but we are healthy people who refuses to be sick. Amen? We're not trying to have a spiritual experience of God, but rather we are spiritual being mastering the human condition. The human condition, you know, as Daryl and Allison and Sean was praying and leading us this morning about, yeah, there are struggles, there are worries, there are anxiety. These are human conditions. Do you not believe that God wants us to master over them? Amen? And to master over them is when we enter the process of wholeness. And God wants us to be whole. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to be whole. And this morning's sermon is about you. Right. And last week we end with Colossians 3:16, where he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Amen? So let the gospel, let the revelation of who Jesus Christ dwell in you, not poorly, but richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom means where I do not just know the gospel, but I also understand the gospel. Faith comes by listening and listening and listening. So in one sense, where I want to have faith is not just by listening, but in the biblical culture, to listen is to obey. To listen is to act on it. But he said teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching is to give instruction. Admonishing is not scolding people. For often we limit admonishing is always scolding or telling people off. But admonishing here is to renew the mind by revelation. That means someone's thinking is not right, or someone's thinking is not the full gospel. And so what you're trying to do is to bring them to an understanding of the word. That's why in the Bible, you don't see a psalm that says, sing to the Lord an old song. You don't find a scripture verse that says, behold, I make you an old creation. Anyone have Bible like that? No, right? So God himself tells us there is a new season, and in a new season, there is a new song. And when God tells us that he makes us a new creation in Christ, it means that we are no longer looking at our past as a way to move ahead, but we look towards who we are in Christ, that we can walk towards what he has for us. So admonishing is to bring people into alignment to what God has made them in Christ. Amen? But when we teach and admonish, realize, Paul tells us, it's not just telling people our opinions. It's not giving people just what I think is my personal instruction. But rather, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms is what we know from 150 psalms. Hymns are songs in which we declare God has done good for us. Amen? Psalms, the psalms, if we read through the psalms, you realize there's always a lot of emotion involved. Here is David struggling over a situation in life. He doesn't know how he's going to survive, but he said, my eyes is on God. God is going to pull me through. So the Psalms are songs that we are singing in the midst of life situation and struggle, where we know there is always that temptation to fall back into doubt and unbelief, but yet there is also an aspiration to move towards God. Hymns are what we say are testimony songs. Songs that we are singing that God has done me well. Right? And so some of our old traditional hymns, you realize, They come out from losses or personal tragedy, but yet they found the glimpse of hope, the goodness of God in the midst of everything. And so some of these hymns have carried us through seasons of life, isn't it? Then spiritual songs are what we call spontaneous songs, songs that we sing at the moment, songs that we sing over people, and often it is prophetic. Some of you say, I can't hold a tune. It's okay. The word here says, speak. God knows some of you cannot carry a tune. But God is very kind. He said, don't try to sing. But you speak, right? You teach. You admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and songs. So who's supposed to do this? Then your neighbor say, you. You are the one. You are the one. Right? So we sing with grace. Singing with grace. Right? In your hearts to the Lord. Why is this important? Because I know of situation. I came across a story about this man. He is a prophet. But he doesn't know how to teach his children by common sense. He doesn't know how to correct his kids. And every time on Sunday, he will call his children forward and prophesy over them. Actually, his prophecy was disguising what he ought to tell them from Monday to Saturday. You got what I'm saying? Imagine if you were his son or his daughter, every Sunday he prophesied about your behavior or prophesied about what you are doing wrong, and then you add with that stamped, thus saith the Lord. Do you think that kind of child will grow up with grace? Bitterness will come in. So that's why when we talk about ministering to one another, it's always with grace in our hearts to the Lord. That means that must be that flow of grace, isn't it? Everyone agree there must be a flow of grace. And so singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, to me, is the worship heart we ought to have. So when I'm doing ministry, it's not me just doing ministry, but it comes from a place of worship. It flows out from worship. It flows from personal worship into public ministry. That grace of God is something I ought to have. And sometimes, people, do you not agree it's easy to lose our mind and we forget the grace of God? Right, when we forget the grace of God, we go back to default thinking. And what is our default thinking? We worry, we get anxious, we get angry, we get jealous. All the negativity we have are what I call default thinking. It is easy to go back to default thinking. That's why we need to train our mind. Bible says we need to renew our mind. To renew our mind means retrain our mind again. Remind ourselves to go back to that place of grace. Hallelujah. So if you are not in a place of grace, don't beat out yourself. But rather say, I need to renew my mind. And the only best place to renew your mind is to back in a posture of worship. Isn't it? It's not all the amount of scripture verses you know. That is important. But that scripture verses somehow becomes transforming. That word of God becomes the life of God in you. You get what I'm saying? You can know John 3:16 as a Sunday school verse that you must memorize. Or John 3:16 becomes a personal experience to know the personal love of God in your life. Hallelujah. Which is better? That the word of God becomes life to you. And so this is what I want to share this morning. Worship creates a perfect atmosphere for our health and healing. It's a long sermon title, but it says everything. If you meditate this for 2 minutes, you can go home already, because this is what the message is about. Worship creates a perfect atmosphere for our health and healing. Let's say it together. Worship creates a perfect atmosphere for our health and healing. Proverbs 17:22 tells us, a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good, like medicine. So it says if our heart is merry, our heart is full of joy, full of cheer, full of life, it acts as good medicine. Right? Now most of us, when we are sick, this is a man thing. We don't need medicine. Until our wife tells us, take medicine, okay. All right. Most of us guys say, no, the medicine is okay. I'll ride through the storm. Yeah, you ride through your heck and cough through the storm, really. All right. And sometimes we think, oh, I don't need that medicine because by faith I declare I'm healed. You know? And sometimes I meet people who tell me, Pastor, you know, I believe God has healed me. I believe I don't need to take medicine anymore. Should I take my medicine anymore? I say, if you need to ask a question, keep on taking your medicine. Because you're not come to the place of fully persuaded. But here the scripture tells us, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. That means we know, okay, you talk to doctors, they'll tell you, medical expert, that a huge percentage of our sickness is caused by stress. Yes? That means if you deal with stress, the issue of stress in your life, most time you won't fall sick. Is it logical? So sometimes we say, oh, I want to pray God to heal me of my headache. I want to pray God to heal me from my backache. I want to pray God to heal me from my eye problem. What if we always pray to God only one simple prayer? God, help me to deal with the stress of my life. And once we keep on pressing on that, God, give me a restful spirit. Give me a joyful heart. Can I not believe 80% of my sickness will be dealt with? It's logical. Because when you are stressed, your immunity system goes down. Hey? And we know that our human body is so fearfully and wonderfully made that it is always self-healing. Isn't it? Even if you got a simple cut, you know how the blood works together, right? To form a clot and everything, just to prevent infection. And so there's white blood cell that fights against any bacteria or any foreign object. So you know our body is created by God to be self-healing, but there is a place in which if we do not keep our immunity up, sickness can come in. Of course, we can take vitamins and all this and that, but my point is this, people. If we ask God to give us a restful heart and we are not in stress or under stress, a huge majority of our sicknesses may not come about. You get what I'm saying? So I'm not saying that now because you are sick, something wrong with you. What I'm recommending you is now take the good medicine of a joyful heart. Hallelujah. Now you break it down. The merry heart comes from the Hebrew word called simiak, which means joyful, cheer up. Right? And medicine comes from the Hebrew word called geha, which means healing or cure. So when we have joy in our hearts, Pastor, how am I supposed to have joy? Just worship God. Because when we worship God, how many of you, when you worship God, you become sadder? You fall into depression after you worship for 45 minutes. Oh, I'm now very depressed after worshiping God. After declare all His goodness and His marvelous deed, oh, now I feel very lousy. I don't think anyone of us can say that can happen to us, isn't it? I think many times when we are worshiping the Father, we come to a place we are fully persuaded. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes we in worship term, we call it high praise. High praise is when you know the worship team and you are corresponding to what has happened in the heavenly, and you come to a place where the whole church is so saturated by the power of God, you know right then when you pray for something, it's going to happen. You don't need faith anymore for God to work, but you are fully persuaded as a son, as a daughter, that God is going to perform in the midst of impossible situation. And that's what I mean. When we worship the Father, our heart cannot but be joyful. And we are joyful, it works as medicine. And this is a good medicine. It has no bitter taste, but has positive after effect. Right? So if you translate Proverbs 17:22 literally, it means a joyful heart gives a happy healing. A joyful heart gives a happy healing. I wish I can say that is true for me all the time. You know, sometimes I'm not feeling well. It's like, God, when are you going to heal me? I've been waiting for 15 minutes already. You're not healing me. Yeah? I know none of you had this kind of struggle, but I struggle that way. You know, I struggle, you know. And sometimes when we pray, I think that is my problem as well, is that I'm not sure God is going to do it or not. people, can I recommend you? If you think your prayer is a bit flatline, can I recommend you don't pray first? Just worship. Worship until you come to that place where you know you are fully persuaded. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord will strengthen you. And when you have a joyful heart, healing will come. Years ago, I was sitting under a lecture by Richard Foster, who wrote this book called Celebration of Discipline and Prayer. And Richard Foster at that time was sharing about the importance of us believers to have a grateful heart. A grateful heart, to have a thankful heart. And he shared an experience where he was conducting this workshop, teaching people how to have a thankful heart every day. Thank God for every situation. In everything, give thanks. You know, go back to scripture, say, rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice, again, I say rejoice. That means in every situation, instead of saying, why it happens, rejoice two times. Rejoice, again, I say rejoice. And so this was this old lady who took that teaching very well. And this old lady, every morning, would just rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Just give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. You know? And what happened was this. She was born with a defective leg. One leg was shorter than the other leg. And so for all her life, almost 70 years, she walked with a limp. But she was so grateful. She never asked God to heal her legs. She was so grateful, just rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing what God had. And within a matter of days, she realized she started to walk correctly. Amen. A joyful heart gives a happy healing. You may not know what's wrong with you right now physically. Don't ask your neighbor. But you may not know what's wrong with you right now physically. Right? You know, or you may know what's wrong with you physically. But can I tell you, just have a joyful heart. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. That's what Paul tells us. In all situations, hey, rejoice two times. Just rejoice. Rejoice is not saying, Lord, I'm grateful for this trial. I'm thankful for this temptation I'm going through. No, no, no. Rather say, when you are going through this struggle, Lord, in the midst of everything, I'll still choose to sing. I still choose to rejoice in you. Because you are a good God. You will not do me any wrong. Too often, we look at our circumstances, then we decide to worship. But can I say, can we start worshiping and tell our circumstances, hey, I worship God already. I worship God already. Circumstances, you have to go because my God is a great God. You know, I tell my problems all the time. God is my good God. God will see me through my struggle. God will see my situation. You cannot last because God is everlasting. God is forever. God always is with me. I'm not going to carry you. You can decide in your life whether you carry baggages or you carry luggages. What's the difference? Baggages is you carry a lot of your pain with you. Right? But if you carry luggages means, especially for those of us go for a tour, right? We carry huge luggages. Why? To buy back souvenirs. Right? Don't mind. We only have one toothbrush, one underwear, we still go. But the luggage is huge because we buy back souvenirs. In life, you can decide to carry baggages or you have luggages to receive from the Father. I'd rather choose to carry luggages in my life and not baggages. Right? Sorry for those of you a backpack. I can't decide for you. But for those of us in life, a joyful heart gives a happy healing. Now, in Scripture, it means our heart must be full of cheer, full of joy. And if you go to Luke chapter 5, 17 to 18, it says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching. He is meaning who? Jesus, right? Jesus is giving the word. Jesus is preaching the gospel. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee. Do you believe this is a revival meeting? All the Pharisees have come from every town. Every town. In a small place. Wow, it's a great revival meeting. And it says here, from where? Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Big cities. All these are great rabbis, great Pharisees coming together. And he says something very important. Luke tells us, the doctor Luke tells us, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. Heal what? Them. Who needs healing? Who needs healing? Come on, people. Everyone who was there. And Luke say, the power of God was to heal them. And on that day, a famous Pharisee was healed. Yes or no? No. No Pharisees were healed that day. It means there is a possibility when God's power is available to heal, it is also possible that people do not get a healing. If they believe they don't need to be healed. If they don't want to be healed. If they do not know how to appropriate the healing, because the Pharisee came was not to receive the word, but to condemn Jesus Christ. They were trying to catch Jesus where he trips over his word or the way he was doing things, isn't it? They were not there to receive. They were there to judge. And so even where the presence of healing was so tangible, and Luke showed the grace of God, that God wants to heal the Pharisee, but they did not get the healing. But then there was this fourth friend who bought this guy who was a paralytic, right? Do you know something about these four guys? They were on their way there. They did not know whether there was a presence of healing, but they know Jesus was there. And then Luke tells us this, right? God's power was there. Four guys was going to be their friends, believing Jesus was going to do something. Matthew picked up for us what happened, right? The Synoptic Gospel. Matthew also shared the same story. And he says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on the bed. When Jesus saw their faith, that faith was an action. They brought this guy there. He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Jesus had to deal with his attitude first because this paralytic said, where are you four guys carrying me again? What are you four guys doing? Do you know as you are running, I'm shaking in this mat. It's very bad on my bed, on my back. I'm having bed sores because what you're doing. Oh, you guys are running too fast. Hey, the sun is hitting my eyes. And next thing you do, you push me down through a hole in the roof. Do you know the sand and the dust get into me? But Jesus saw him and said, be of good cheer. Bible did not say he complained. But I assume Jesus gave us a revelation that he was never of good cheer all this time. If people who are not of good cheer, you know they are always complainer. They complain all the way. But these four friends didn't answer him. Say, he needs to shut up. Right? Because you know why? The four friends got tired of carrying him. He said, it's time for your healing. Go and get healed. For once in your life, get healed. We got tired of carrying you. We carry you to the picnic. We carry you to church. We carry you to every activity. It's enough. It's time for you to get there and get your healing. And Jesus saw their faith. Amen? So people, if you are carrying someone today, very good. But there come a day you get tired of them. It's time for your healing. If you've been carried by someone today, stop complaining. Someone's carrying you. Maybe someone carry you to church today. Not literally, I hope, unless you're a baby. But you're here because this is an encounter. And sometimes we think we don't get qualified for healing because of some sin or some unconfessed sin, something I've done in my past. And here Jesus say, change your heart. Be of good cheer. Shift your heart from not being qualified to be qualified because of my righteousness. Be of good cheer. Your sin has been forgiven of you. If you think sin is an issue that stops you from healing, don't think about it anymore. Hallelujah. Don't you think it's liberating? Sometimes people don't get healed. I've been to healing ministry. Some people don't get healed. And here is a healer saying, oh, you have some unconfessed sin. Go and confess your unconfessed sin. And the poor chap is trying to find all the sin he could confess, but he could never get healing. But here, the gospel shows us the grace of God. Your sin cannot even disqualify you from receiving the healing of God. Be of good cheer. Then, in the same passage in Matthew chapter 9, you look at verse 20 to 22. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. The woman believed. The woman had been suffering for 12 years and she believed, if I could touch Jesus, If I could just do something to engage the encounter of God. And then Jesus turned around and said to her. She said, what? Sorry, today not your day. I'm not in the mood to heal you. No, he said, be off. Good cheer. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Your faith has zozo you. The word well is zozo. And that's where we get the word salvation. That means from that very moment, she was zozo, zoified. Or zozoified. Because the power of God was there. You see, the man was told his sin was forgiven of him. This woman was told, your faith has made you well. There are times we don't think we are qualified for our healing. God says, yes, you are qualified. Sometimes we may say, is my faith enough for God to do something? Have you ever struggled with that question? Is my faith enough? Oh, you don't. Wow, you guys are very spiritual. I do know all the time. Is my faith enough? Is my faith enough? And here is Jesus with that grace saying, no, 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 don't worry. The faith that you can demonstrate, even you think is small, can still heal you. So stop struggling with questioning this. Maybe I sin too much for God to heal me. Maybe my faith is not enough for God to heal me. This is not how God qualifies us for healing. Rather, he said, be of good cheer. A joyful heart gives happy healing. Be joyful. Be joyful. Be joyful. And I like what James picked it up. He say, is anyone among you suffering? James chapter 5, verse 13 to 14. Anyone you suffering? Suffering here in Greek means to be in great distress, trouble. Just do not know when it's going to end. Do not know when the storm starts. They don't know when the storm is going to end. But you're going through this. He say, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That means whether you are struggling over a situation in life that there's no end, just worship God. Even if you are cheerful, keep on worshiping God. Sing psalms. So it means if I am called by God to minister to someone with psalms, hymn, and spiritual song, it comes from a place of worship, right? Logically, it means that way. It means when I minister publicly as a pastor here or personally to one-to-one, it must always come from a joyful heart or a cheerful heart. And that cheerful heart comes from a place of worship. Because faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of Christ. So if I'm struggling right now, I'm suffering, Lord. What do? I pray. What do I pray? The end of my suffering, the Lord know. Lord, in the midst of my suffering, it's an opportunity for you to demonstrate your power. Where there's no way God will make a way. Right now, you may think, this problem is too hard for God. No. Or, sometimes we think God can only handle one problem at a time. No, God anticipate all the situation. That's why I always say to you, the words of life you receive today is going to strengthen you when you enter to a season where all you hear are words of death. And if you do not dwell in that cheerful heart of worship, when you get to a sickening situation in life, you can cry out, where is God? But when you know that God is with you, no matter what, even when Paul and Silas was in prison, the scripture tells us, what were they doing? Twiddling their thumb? No, they say they sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. It means when they were in prison, they were cheerful. You think they were cheerful because they were in prison, or they were cheerful all the time? Come on, people. That means they were cheerful all the time, isn't it? That's why Paul tells the Corinthians, you guys always talk about speaking in tongues. The truth is, I speak in tongues more than all of you. What was Paul trying to tell the believers of Corinth? He said, look here, I'm always in the presence of God. When I speak in tongues more than you, because I know the gift of tongues is to edify, right? To build myself up. That means Paul spent all his, I don't know, waking life, in between schedule, in preaching sermons, in between writing in epistle, he was always praying in tongues. That means he was beating himself all the time. So when he was in prison or he was suffering persecution, he was always in a cheerful place already because he has built himself up. Speaking in tongues has built up his spiritual immunity. He's no longer under stress. Although he recognized, yes, there are stressful situations, but because I switched on of the gear of Shikara Bahara Bobo Cha Cha, the power of God is on me that I have a cheerful heart. Come on, people. You know I'm preaching truth, eh? It's true. It's true. So he say, if anyone who's suffering, pray. If anyone who's cheerful, sing. If anyone who is sick, among you, if you read this in Greek, it's very interesting. Is anyone among you sick? Means to James, the apostle in Greek, it means there should be no believer who should be sick. But if there are any believer who are sick, it means to the early church, the finished work of Jesus Christ is so clear, the atonement brings our healing and our health, that he says if believers walk in the revelation of what they have in Christ to his finished work, they will always live and walk in the plane of divine health. You get what I'm saying? Now, if you are sick, don't be condemned. But he says, but if anyone who is sick, let him go to the elders. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, a few weeks ago, I asked many of you, how many of you want to receive a prophetic word? Half of the church lift out their hands. I said, okay, you want a prophetic word? Go to one of our elders. They will go and give you a word. None of you went. So is there any wonder why you're still sick? Think about it. If you want something, you want to change your season, you want to believe God for something more, you want to hear a prophetic voice right now, as I say, the invitation is so open. You need to go to one of the elders. They will pray for you. They will give you a word. I'm very confident all my elders have a good word for you. They've been trained. They are ready for such a time as this. But what I'm saying to you people, if you are not feeling well, don't hide. Don't feel that, it's a shame. No, no, no. Just go to one of our leaders and say, pray for me. Pray for God. We will pray for you. We believe that God will command healing over you. Amen. Bible doesn't say just pray, but say command a healing. Command healing. Declare healing over the person. So don't be one that, I don't want people to know I'm sick. Don't worry, we can tell you are sick. Now, the thing is this, because we move in the prophetic, we know. But God wants to heal you. But you need to have that boldness to ask. No, and ask for a prophetic word. Because, as I say, the prophetic words are words of life. That will build up your spiritual immunity. So when you enter the season, all you hear are words of death, you will not fall. Even though you walk through the valley of shadow of what? Death. What happens? He is still with you. Many times we think we walk through the valley of shadow of death. God is not with us. He is with us. Because his word dwells in us. Because end of the day, surely goodness and mercy will pursue after me. Amen? Now, how do we do this practically? Number one, be a worshipper before anything else. You need to be a worshipper. Just be a worshipper. Don't think you only worship here on Sunday. Worship God every day. Be a worshipper before you are a worker. This is what we learn. And be a worshipper not for God's power, but for God's presence. No, sometimes we pray, God, give me more power, give me more something, more juice. Don't worship God to get more anointing or more power. That is manipulation. But worship God because you enjoy his presence.
You want to have that intimate moment with God. Why is intimacy important? Those of us who are married, you know. We exchange intimate words with our spouse. And many times in those intimate words, you have a revelation. You have something, you have insight of the other person, isn't it? And when and the Bible tells us, God will not do anything without telling his prophets. Are you a prophet? Yes, you are prophetic people. So I mean, God, before he does anything in your life or in the life of other people, can you not believe the possibility when you have the intimacy with him, he will tell you? He will tell you. Worship. To grow close to God. Not for his power, but for his presence. That I always know when I'm in worship, I have a joyful heart. That's why if you understand this, you don't need someone here telling you why you should worship, because you know why you should worship. You don't need a worship leader to inspire you to worship. You're not here to be inspired to worship. You are here because you're convicted that worship brings a joyful heart. Amen? And sometimes you will complain. Alison, Sean, not enough. Should have more worship. You know that kind of thing? Too short, you know? Because you know you're convicted that I need to have a joyful heart because it works as a good medicine in me. Because a broken spirit dries out my bones. Next, flow from personal worship into supernatural worship. Personal worship, as I say, we do this every day. We just worship the Father. Like Paul, we speak in tongues more than often. Why? Because we speak in tongues, we are building ourselves up. I need to build myself up all the time. I can't wait for people to build me up all the time. You get what I'm saying? It's good that we have fellowship, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who build us up. It's good. But what if sometimes those brothers and sisters are not available? What do you do? You build yourself up because God says he will never leave you or forsake you. He is always with you. So you build yourself up. But you move from personal worship into supernatural worship. What is supernatural worship? You see, personal worship is when I minister to God. Supernatural worship is where God ministered to me. When God manifests his presence. When God makes his presence so clear that the whole atmosphere becomes so thick. I've been in places when the worship of God becomes so powerful that no other words can describe. You know, the whole place is like become very misty. Very misty. And you know no one is playing with a smoke machine. Somehow you knew the glory of God, the Shekinah presence of God is there. And those good old charismatic, the Shekinah presence of God. And we come to a place of worship that we can hear angels singing. You know, I knew that one time we were having a church prayer meeting and I could hear angels singing. And I knew no one there can carry a tune. They can't sing like angels, right? But angels were singing. And when you hear angels singing, I can tell you, nothing is impossible right now. Because Paul tells us, these are ministering spirits. They come to minister to our needs, to our situation. And I pray that, no, church, don't sell ourselves short just to go through worship as a motion, personal worship or Sunday worship as a motion. But it must be a momentum that we usher in, that we encounter a spiritual, supernatural worship where, no, in scripture say, all mouth becomes silence because a new God was there to minister. The minister. In the days to come, I'll tell you, many of you are going to encounter that supernatural worship in which God manifests his presence. It's so clear and tangible. You know, I like what Smith Wigglesworth about. He's like, after Paul, he's my next hero, right? And he says that, well, Wigglesworth never go beyond more than 15 minutes without touching his Bible. That means he carried his pocket Bible. He never went beyond 15 minutes without at least reading the scripture verses. And he's so well-versed that he says to a bunch of pastors one time, let us go and worship God. And they went to this room and the moment they stepped in, they could sense the tangible presence of God. And Wigglesworth was just there and just worshiping, glorifying the Father. And they can sense the weight of heaven coming down upon the people. And all the pastors slowly could not take the weight. They were in a pressurized chamber, you get me? Or decompression chamber. So they cannot take the pressure. And it says that slowly, one by one, left room. But a couple of them were trying to be strong. They're trying to stand up, but they keep on being pushed out. Because we were only one there. And finally, let one guy, he had to crawl himself out of the room. Because he said, the glory of God was so powerful, so strong, and so real. They said only Wigglesworth could take that presence of God. Come on, people. It's about time I see some of you start crying out of church. It's about time that you are so overwhelmed by the power of God that things begin to change. Give a testimony of your psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Everyone else have a favorite song, favorite hymn. Can I give you an assignment? Write a testimony how that song or the hymns have changed you. Maybe there's a psalm, some scripture that has spoken to you. Maybe there's an old hymn that you used to sing or a song that God has commissioned to write. You know, last week I was talking about psalms and spiritual songs. One guy in our church was so inspired, he went home and dug out some old songs he'd written 20 years ago from the Psalms, exactly Psalm 96. And I caught up with this chap during the week and he sang that psalm to me. And right now, that chap is so inspired. He said, Pastor, I'm going to make into a video. I'm going to share with the church. Hallelujah. You know, I think God is doing something in our midst that God wants us to write those songs. Right? Or write a testimony of those songs that have touched your life. Right? I'm glad. You know, I was just reading some of the testimony just on Friday. Right? Powerful testimony among my youth. We're going to put it out in a website and we'll give you all a copy of it. But can we, next season, every one of you write a testimony of a song or a psalm that changed your life? But much more, some of you, God has given you the gift to write songs. I know Daryl writes. I know Allison writes. Right? Some of you try, but it's okay. Don't worry about the tune. Some of us are very good with some tunes. If not, we follow what Wesley did, just steal a tune from somewhere and put it into songs. Right? But what I'm saying, I shouldn't say that, right? We will not steal. We will just copyright, the right to copy, things like this, right? But you know what I mean, church? You know what I mean? If God asks you to pen up words, pen up a song, just write it. And just speak to someone. It will change someone's life. Bring those songs, bring this testimony into your 3-2-1, into your life group, into your time with other believers. Just share with them, hey, you know, this song changed my life. This song meant something to me in a season I was going through. I hope this song will mean something to you. Can we do that? Let's do that. No, let's don't always waste time talking about the latest TV show or some of these things, or talk about things that doesn't matter. But talk about things that, who knows, that song can spark and change something in the individual who hears your testimony. Amen? So don't say you don't have a testimony. You have a testimony. You are here today because a song carried you through. In a season where there was no music you want to hear. Amen? Next. Find every opportunity to pray or make prophetic blessings and declaration over people and a place. Speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. It means that everywhere you go, find opportunity and make prophetic blessing over people and place. What do I mean? Practically, you go to work on Monday. And sometimes we catch up with our colleagues, we talk to them. And sometimes they share with you something personal. Don't say, oh, that's sad, hey? That's bad, hey? Oh, that's what we do. Oh, that's sad, bad, hey, man. People don't need your sympathy. They need your compassion. What can you not do? They say this brother is struggling. I say, that's sad. But can I pray for you? Most of the time, people will let you pray for them. But say, I pray for you when I go home. No. I'm going to pray for you for next 1 minute. Just tell them 1 minute only. You're not going to pray for next 15 minutes kind of thing. But so when you hear this person struggling, don't say that's sad and just put a full stop. Say, but can I pray for you? Yes. Okay, I'm going to pray for you for the next 1 minute. Make that prayer count. Make it prophetic. Declare and decree and proclaim over that person. Say, God will see you through. Do not be afraid. The Bible has this verse that says,
know, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Oh, the guy said, I'm not a believer. What do I wear then? Don't worry. You know, wrong verse. The Bible says, be joyful always. How to be joyful? Oh, okay. There's something, you know, but I'm saying that, craft it well, do it well, but speak forth the word of God. Say, no, God will see you through. Brother, I cannot give you a solution, but God can give you a solution. You know something? Many times when you find opportunity to pray for someone, hey, when a breakthrough comes in, who has a testimony? Who? That person. And when a person has a testimony of what God has done, will you not believe, even the person is a non-believer, the person is one step closer to know the grace of God? In the Old Testament, God said, if you sin, I will hold back the rain. But the New Testament, Jesus said, he reigns on the just and the unjust. That means grace is so powerful that not only us, the just, can experience the unfailing love of God, the limitless love of God, but even a non-believer can experience the grace of God. Can we believe that? He can reign on the unjust. But how can he reign on the unjust unless the just tells them God can reign his grace in your life? Do I make sense, people? Right? This one, how do I make a prophetic declaration over a place? You don't like your office. You hate the office politics. You don't like situation going on. Make a prophetic declaration. Go early. Read a Psalms. I declare righteousness to come out from this place. I declare God's goodness to come out from this place. I speak forth God's justice. I speak God's goodness. I speak forth things of God. I'm calling out what is not as though it is, that this office I'm in, this department I'm in, these people I'm working with are going to be righteous. They're going to do it right. They're not going to skim. They're not going to cut short the process. They're not going to cut corners. They're going to be righteous. Because he reigned unjust, he also reigned on unjust. Many times we go to work, we complain about the workplace. We don't like the workplace. But can I tell you, people, only complain after you make a prophetic declaration. Believe you me, after you make a prophetic declaration, you can't complain anymore. Hey, can we do that? This is how you shift spiritual atmosphere. Worship creates a perfect atmosphere for health and healing. Next, discern when to receive and release a prophetic word. Right now, as I say, in our church, we are in a season, God wants us to receive prophetic word. Go to the elders, go to one of them, they will give you a prophetic word. Release it, receive it in Jesus' name. All of us need a prophetic word right now for a new season in our life. But when God gives you a prophetic word, also discern when to give it, when to release it. Don't go to every person and say, that's say a lot, Dennis. That's say a lot, Julia. They also say to you, that's say a lot, run away from you. Learn to discern. Years ago, I sent someone, a friend of mine, was under sexual temptation, being enticed by a colleague to enter into an adulterous relationship. Now, this was my early days, right? As I say, prophet trying, prophesying, and prophet lying. Now, this is prophet trying. I cannot go to the person and say, hey, you're going to commit adultery. There's no EQ involved, right? And you could be wrong also, isn't it? So I say, but I sense so strongly this guy is going to set himself up. He's going to have this relationship with this Jezebel and the marriage is going to be broken. So what do I do? I say, hey, let's meet up and catch up. And I say, hey, I have a great story, you know, about this person who committed adultery. So I sort of weave the story about how this adulterous affair ruined their relationship. But I didn't say it's you, but I say, oh no, this one. I like Prophet Nathan, right, about the man, David, you know, David killed Uriah, he talked about the rich man had many sheep, but killed the man only had one sheep. Like, I was like, you Prophet Nathan. I learned from scripture, I learned from the best. And the guy just listened to me. Oh. Huh? Sad story. Yeah. Sad. I leave it as it is. A few months later, he called me out for lunch. He said, there's something I want to share with you. Remember that story you tell me? Yeah. You know, honestly, I was going to commit adultery that very evening. I already planned the hotel already.
We plan to go to a restaurant. Plan everything. Tell me all the details. Wow. But when you tell me that story, it bugs me. It bugs me. And that very night, I cancel the appointment. I thought, oh, good for you, huh? And my marriage is safe. Thank you for telling me the story. I said, no. Thank you for letting me tell that story. There are times you need to be very direct. But at times doesn't mean when we have prophetic word, we go around, thus says the Lord, you know, we throw it off like nobody business. But we need to discern. Sometimes you tell a story. And those who have ears, let them hear. But if we know God is in it, if God wants you to communicate to a brother or sister through a prophetic word, God will do it. Their brother and sister will catch it. Amen? But don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. No, sometimes, no, we... And sometimes the prophetic word can be a praise, can be encouragement. Oh, Dennis, you are wonderful. Dennis, you are a great man. I can know you love your wife, you love your kids. Oh, a wonderful man. God won't tell you he really loves you and he's very proud of your goodness in your heart. No, we don't do that. The moment say God tells me, go and encourage Dennis. Don't want nah. If I tell Dennis, nah, his head will get big, you know. I praise him a bit, nah. Wow. Next 2 weeks, cloud nine. So for his sake, I won't tell him anything. That, brother, sister, is disobedience. You don't worry. If you tell him he got into cloud nine, that's not your business. Your business is to encourage that brother or that sister. You get what I'm saying? If he's encouraged, if he's cloud nine, he gets so big, if I'm mega mine, it's not your business. No, sometimes we that's a problem. We have a word, we also try to interpret how the person is going to affect, but don't shortcut the circuit what God is doing. Maybe at that moment, I do not know. He needs to hear encouraging word right there and then. And because you give encouraging word that day turned out right for him. It didn't spiral into something bad. But here you are only concerned, if I tell him, his head get big. Mind your own business. Don't worry how the person is going to react or respond, okay, if it's a word of encouragement. Can we do that? Don't try to be a prophet, but don't try to be a busybody, wondering how the person is going to work out that word that you give them. If you come with a spirit of grace, right, and cheerfulness. You're a good man, Dennis. No swelling yet. Okay, very good. Turn your place, okay, into a thin place. It is not a gym, where people can worship and experience God supernaturally. Now, this is my last point. What is a thin place? Through history, in the history of worship, the Celtic Christian, the Celt spirituality, talks about a thin place. A thin place is the idea where heaven meets the earth. It's as if two different ways come and connect. And that place is a place called a thin place in which people knows the tangible presence of God. Years ago, I understood this concept of thin place from a testimony of a pastor. He shared about this old lady whom was like a spiritual mother to him. And she would pray 4 or 5 hours every day in her house. And the house became a thin place. And he said that even in the hottest of summer months, when you enter into her house, it's cooler by 4 or 5 degrees. You know, she didn't on the aircon. That place is so cooling. He said, even it was so hot outside, the moment he enters into that place is a thin place. And somehow she always knew when he was coming. Every time he comes, this woman will host him with the presence of God and begin to give him prophetic words of his life. And she carried this thin place not by a location, but he carried this thin place by her spirit, by her heart, that everywhere she go, when people see her, people say, this is a woman who knows her God. You know, one day she was invited to speak at a youth camp. Imagine a very old lady among young people. Now think about it. Most of us grow up in school, right? Right? We are growing up in school. We always had this practice. We never talk to someone 1 year below us and 1 year below above us, right? We always talk to the people of our same standard, right? Our same class. We avoid talking to someone who is 1 year younger or 1 year senior. And somehow we think that's normal. Actually, it's not normal. It is a cultural practice. But at the end of the day, we can carry that practice into our relationship in our workplace or even in church. So in church, sometimes we think young people don't talk to young people, old people talk to old people. Because we are brought by school standard. Don't talk to someone younger than you or older than you. Cannot. But this was this old lady. When they asked her to come and speak, all 200 people were looking at her, laughing at her. And they were talking among themselves. They just didn't want to hear what she has to say. It was a church camp, church youth camp. And so these 200 people were just talking, yakking away, you know, showing each other what is in their phone, or texting each other. And she just stood there for a few minutes. And all she just says, Jesus. Not swearing. Many of you call the word of Jesus, but sometimes it's not Jesus as a worship. But all she says, Jesus. And the moment she said that, suddenly there was such a heavenly silence. And for no rhymes or reason, people just start to cry. They start just to weep. Because they sense the love of God was so tangible in that place. And then she say, Jesus, one more time. Now more people start to cry. People put away their mobile phones, everything, and just say, what does she have to say next? What does she say the next? Say next. And then she say, Jesus. By then the whole place have changed. And then she just gave an altar call. Those of you who wants to know my Jesus, please come forward. And 200 young people were saved that day. How many of you want that kind of experience? Like the presence of God is so real. My invitation to you is turn your house into a team place. Make it a worship place. But not just for yourself and your family only. I know Serene for the past few months have been getting a few families together and telling how to turn their family into helping family members to worship and to pray. But I think we must go beyond that. I want to challenge some of us here. Open your house and make it a team place. Invite people that you know within this community or other believers that you know. You have your 3-2-1s. Just get your 3-2-1s family together. Get your life group people together. Get people that you know in church. Just worship. Just worship. Just worship God intimately and let everyone experience Him supernaturally. Let there be prophetic words be uttered. Let there be prayers be made. How many of you are prepared to open your house to do that? Okay, 3 of us only. Very good. Still good. I need more. Really, come, put your hand. Don't be shy. Okay. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. I see your hand. Yes, very good. We're going to do that. Okay, don't wait for the church to organize, please. No, sometimes this is something you believe in it, you do it. Okay, this is called empowerment. Call some people. Now, for the next few weeks, just get a few people come. Please, don't have a big meal. Don't coordinate who will bring curry chicken. No. Just come to worship. Have your meal at home. Just come. Sometimes we get out organizing the food that we forget the spiritual presence of God. Can we do that? Just call each other. Don't be shy. Just call. And all you need to do is hashtag team place. Or you call each other. The code team place. Ooh. Yeah. That's what you need to do. People don't know. Just say, don't need to say so much. I was wondering, following up Pastor Sir, they're long-winded. Just text each other. My place this Saturday, a team place. People will know. Just come and just soak in the presence of God. Release prophetic words. I believe if we do this as a community, will you not believe we become healthier? You don't believe Proverbs 17:22 becomes so real. A joyful heart gives happy healing. A merry heart is like a good medicine. That there will be none in first light will ever have dry bones in them. Hallelujah. Let's all rise. Hallelujah. Amen.